Well, we're going to be looking at Isaiah chapter 28 through 33. This is a large passage, but we're going to look just specifically at six woes that are recorded in this passage. Before we begin, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Kind Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, and what a wonderful thing to be gathered with God's people. For many of us, we look forward to Sunday. We look forward to the time that we can fellowship one with another with the believers. We look forward to where we can join our voices together and sing praise unto our marvelous God. We look forward to this time where God's Word can be opened and your great truths expounded and God exalted. And now, Father, I pray that you would use me as your servant to teach your message this morning and to accurately represent God's truth. And then, Father, I pray that it would not simply be a matter of learning something from the Bible, but that the Holy Spirit could change and mold our lives more into the image of Jesus Christ. We pray in his precious name. Amen. Now then, Isaiah, as I have mentioned as we've been going through this, is like many of the other prophets. They have a great focus upon the evil and the failures of God's people. Sometimes, for me, as I'm studying, I'm thinking, boy, I'd like to see something a little more positive to preach on. And there are positives because God always gives them a remedy and the hope that if they would repent and return from what they're doing, God has great things for them. But the reason that he had to send the prophets as he did is because the people became so submerged in moving away from God. And each of these woes that we're going to look at reveals a spiritual failing upon the part of God's people. Now, I know we dealt with chapter 28 last week, and so I'm going to just include the first woe briefly within the whole context of these six woes, but I believe it's important that it is a part of it as well. Now, here is something that is interesting. These failings that we're going to look at and consider this morning are typical in every generation of God's people. These failings are typical of any economy. And what I mean by that, God was working under the law and with Israel almost exclusively, not exclusively, but almost in the Old Testament. We're not under the ceremonial law anymore. We are now in the era of the church age, and there's some things different now as to how this works. Right and wrong hasn't changed. But it's not just the nation Israel. It is all people, Jew or Gentile, male or female. There's no difference before God in getting the gospel and the opportunities and the privilege that a person can have before God. And so in any economy, in any century, you'll discover that when believers or those who profess to be children of God begin turning away from God, you'll find that these failings are typical. It doesn't make any difference if travel is on the back of a donkey or in a rocket and a jet today. It's not the technology that matters. We understand that God doesn't change. The nature of God, he said, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he said, I am a God that changeth not in Malachi. But we also discover that the character of man really hasn't changed. Just as man still steals, he may do it by stealing your identity on the internet as opposed to doing it with a club on some rocky trail. He may kill with a high-powered rifle as opposed as hitting you over the head with a rock. But the nature and the character of man simply has not changed. And when believers or those who profess to be believers begin turning away from God, they all do it alike. And we will notice that as we study these. Now, we're going to study these failings this morning. We're going to learn from God's history. Now, the key is, will you or will I repeat history or learn from history and not repeat it? with this foundation, let's look to Isaiah 28 and verse 1. Here is the first woe. Now, the word woe means a pronouncement of judgment. And it includes the object, whoever the woe is placed against, it means they're going to experience the wrath of God. And my friend, that is no gentle expression. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim. Now, Ephraim is another term that is used in Isaiah to represent Israel, which is the 10 northern tribes of all of Israel. He says, the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine. Now, I'm just going to read just select verses for time's sake this morning. We don't have time to go through all of these chapters verse by verse. But if you will study down through here, and as we discovered last Sunday, that this woe is pronounced unto the people in spiritual leadership. Isaiah is repeating this woe that God has exacted against the priests and the prophets of Israel, the northern 10 tribes. Now here's the problem. These men in spiritual leadership had personally abandoned biblical truth for a culture of convenience. This goes back clear to the time when the United Kingdom under Solomon was divided under his son Rehoboam. Rehoboam wasn't very smart. His dad was very wise, but the apples fell a long ways from that tree because he was not very smart. And he was going to be brutal, he was going to be cruel to all the people. So Jeroboam, who became the leadership of the 10 northern tribes, they came and said, lower the taxes. You know, that's not a new problem. We think that's a problem that we face today, but that's not a new problem. They came and said, lower the taxes. Make it easier for us to go home and build our lives and live our lives. And Rehoboam says, you know, if you think my daddy's taxes were tough, wait till you get my tax bill. It's really going to be much harder. If you think my dad ruled with sternness, wait till you face the fierceness of how I rule. And Jeroboam says, okay, enough's enough. We 10 northern tribes, we're going to split, we're going to secede from the union, and we're going to have our own. Well, after they did that, Jeroboam realized that the center of worship was in Jerusalem. And if all of the people of the northern tribes would continue to migrate back to Jerusalem for worship, which would be the right thing to do on an annual basis, their hearts would then forget what Jeroboam was doing, and they would be knit back with Judah and Jerusalem, and they would want to reunite. So Jeroboam says, I've got to protect from that happening. So he puts two golden calves, one at Dan and the other at, I was going to say, that name escapes me, Beersheba, I think it was. But he placed two of them. And all of the priests and the prophets begin to change how worship took place. Instead of worshiping the one true God, they begin worshiping in idolatry. And we see that the spiritual leadership, for the convenience of the culture and governmental leadership, they abandoned biblical truth and followed down the trail of apostasy. Now, my friend, when the spiritual leadership falls, how far can the people they lead fall behind them? It is not unusual that as the preacher tries to uphold the light of righteousness at this level for people to live, normally people will live just about a little bit below it. It's not uncommon, and this is the nature of man. It's not uncommon in a workplace setting. If right here is the standard of work quality, it's not uncommon for the people to try to be just as far below it and get away with it as possible. And so then they say, well, let's lower the standard down to here, and then it goes down here. Let's lower it here, it goes down here. Here we see that the spiritual leadership had so lowered God's banner of truth and even abandoned it that it affected the people in the whole country. Now understand, there are always those nipping at the heels of spiritual leadership, wanting them to compromise, wanting them to lower the standards of righteousness. Now the bottom line is, God's the one that really has established the standards of righteousness. But there's always those nipping at the heels. Over the years that I've been in the ministry, and I've not had a great deal of problem with this here at Foothills Baptist, but I have had it. Preacher, you're just a little too strict with the music. Preacher, you're just a little, you know, if we would open and do this, if we would just, we ought to change and do this. Now, that all sounds good because it says, well, you'll get a bigger crowd and you'll get a bigger crowd and then you'll have more money to work with and who knows, the preacher might get a bigger salary and all of that sounds good. But the bottom line is, it then becomes the preacher or the spiritual leadership leading the people down the wrong road. And this is exactly what happens. It is certainly sin when some of the people at large turn from God. But how great of iniquity it is when the spiritual leadership turns the hearts of the people away from God and leads them into sinful behavior. And so we see the first woe that is executed and spoken from God is a woe against spiritual leadership. I've said this multitude of times, and I'll repeat it because it fits right here. I do not believe the fall and the failure of our country is the result of what's happening in the White House or the House of Congress. I believe over the last 50 plus years, the fall of our country is the failure of the pulpits in the church house. They have stopped preaching God's righteousness and stopped opposing sin. It used to be that the evangelical vote really mattered in whether conservative ideas were voted in and approved or not. Do you realize in many of the churches across America that their moral culture is not much different than the world? There are a host of churches that have abandoned biblical truth and now embrace sodomy. Is it no wonder that we now do not have a Defense of Marriage Act in America? And that principle is being attacked and destroyed? I could go on in this list of the moral character of our country. If everyone who professes to be a believer in Christ and if every preacher who claims to be a preacher of God would preach and declare biblical truth and God's righteousness, how great a difference it would make in the people in those churches and these churches in our country. As goes the preacher, so goes the church. And as goes the churches, so goes the society. And we have watched that in the last few decades. Woe unto the people in spiritual leadership. Let's go to the next one. Isaiah chapter 29. It talks about Ariel. We understand, I read one author and he says, well, Ariel means Jerusalem. I didn't take that because, you know, when somebody says a cat means a dog, I don't take it at face value. I better see why they say that. And so I did a multitude of research, and in the word itself, I would understand that the term Ariel speaks of Jerusalem. And so here it's talking about the city of Jerusalem. Woe to Ariel. To Ariel, the city where David dwelt. And, of course, that would be there in Jerusalem. add ye year to year, let them kill sacrifices. Yet I will distress Ariel, and there shall be heaviness and sorrow, and it shall be unto me as Ariel. And if you would continue reading this chapter, you would understand that this is talking about the place of worship. And so here it is a woe in regarding the place of worship. When the spiritual leadership becomes corrupt, the place of worship and the worship of that place becomes corrupt. We can go back into the history of Judah and Jerusalem and the temple there. In fact, to validate this, understand that, twice Christ drove them out of the temple? And he said, don't make my house a den of thieves, but a house of prayer. They had so corrupted worship, but that was not a new thing during the life of Christ. This had been a long-term problem. And you will discover this to be a truism. When spiritual leadership goes down the road of corruption and fails spiritually, they corrupt the house of worship and the worship in that house. We can look at what's going on in churches today and see how worship has been so corrupted by the ideas of the world and by spiritual leadership. The average church service in these mega churches and the things that are going on with all of their lights and their smoke and their dance bands and their music, they act more like a nightclub than a house of worship. I see some of those who have come out of those kind of churches shaking their heads. Yes, that's exactly what it was. I had chatted with the wife of a couple that had gone to one of the mega churches. He had been involved in some of the dramatic setups in it. And they quit church. And really, I was not able to, although I had very little time to talk to them, but I had a very difficult, I couldn't break through and say, hey, there's biblical truth here in town. But the reason he left, now the reason they started going is because of a tragedy in the family. They become involved, they become connected, and then the reason they left, he said, he was involved with the lights and the smoke and all of that and all of the dramatics of it. He said, this is nothing but a big show. There's nothing spiritually about it, truly spiritual. Now, there is a spirit about it, but it's not God's spirit. They said, there's nothing spiritual about it. And here's a man that is unsaved. And I would understand in the discussion, they've not been saved. But he was able to perceive how worship had been corrupted and decided that even as an unbeliever, he did not want that. In verse 13, notice what happens here. It says, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouths and with their lips, do honor me. Let me stop there. They talk about Jesus. And in the Old Testament, they would talk about Jesus. If you went into Jerusalem during the time of Isaiah's life, as opposed to the tabernacle in the time of David's life, you had discovered a night and day difference in the culture of worship there. In David's day, there was true worship with godly reverence and a great sacredness. By the time of Isaiah's life as a prophet, it had become a big market and a big business. Have you ever heard about the marketed church and the big business of church? And with that, they appealed to the flesh and the idolatry of the people. And that's how Jerusalem and the temple had become during Isaiah's day. And, oh, they talked about God. Oh, yeah, we're the children of God. We're of the tribes of Israel, and we're the children of God, and we've got covenants with God, and he's made promises with us, and we worship God. And as we burn this sacrifice to the old man upstairs, they lost all reverence. Folks, we should never address God in that way. He is a holy God. But they'd lost all reverence. But yet in the process, they talked as though, we're spiritual, we're religious. You will find the same thing happening in the emerging, the marketing, the mega, and all of those wannabes that are a whole lot smaller. They talk about Jesus an awful lot. And on their lips, they say a great deal. They talk about a lot about his grace, but they rarely talk about his holiness and righteousness. And if you look at their lives, you would think, why do I need your God? You're still addicted to and in bondage to the sins of the flesh. I don't like sin. I want deliverance from this sinful flesh. I want a God who can transform my life and give me a new hope and give me a new life and help me to live as God intended for me to live and to be able to have victory over sin. I don't want to live in that sewage anymore. But it says they talked about him with their lips, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of man. It's no longer biblical truth and Bible doctrine. It's the precepts of man's idea of how to worship and what God should be like. It is interesting. This leads to the next woe, and it's to the same scenario. It is in verse 15. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, who seeth us, and who knoweth us? I understand there were some secret societies within the worship, and there was things behind the scenes that were very poor and very wicked. But this talks about, and this is a woe that God pronounces upon their pretense, their hypocrisy. Now, they may be very sincere and very dedicated to what they believe, but what they believe is wrong, and they're wrong before God. And they try to say we're right with God, and when in reality, they're not. And he's trying to pronounce a woe upon that pretense and the failure that it will bring. Now, here's something. I have never understood why people who reject so much about God yet want to identify with him. It's no different today with the liberals and the mega church that they want to call themselves Christians and the followers of Christ and want to identify themselves in this circle, yet they reject and defy the very Bible commands that God gives us and the very things about God. I'm thinking, if you don't like who God is and what God says and what God expects, why don't you just be honest and say, hey, I reject it all, and go get an honest job. And this was a problem with them. There was a pretense and there was a hypocrisy. I have told you, I heard the testimony of one young man that was going into a Bible college in not too many years ago, and the professor denied so much about God and asked how many agreed with him, and many of them agreed. And one of his buddies raised his hand in agreement, and he walked up to him and he says, if you don't believe this about God, why do you want to be a preacher? He said, there's big bucks in God things. You know, they have found the capacity to seduce people out of their funds. But here's something else. If you would read verse 18 and following, it talks about not being able to see and not being able to hear in things. Somebody has put it this way. There is no one so blind as the person who refuses to see. And there is no one so deaf as the person who refuses to hear. We have a deaf friend. The couple is a little older than us. She is not deaf. He is deaf. He does not sign. He reads lips. It is amazing what he hears without his ears, without hearing. He has been farming all of his life. He runs not the large equipment of today, but it was the larger equipment of his day. And he learned to hear with his feelings. And I'm not talking about his emotions. I'm talking about the sense of feel. He would run that tractor. Now, for you and I, if we're operating it, if we hear a squeal of a bearing, bearing's going out. If we hear or something that's going wrong, we stop. He couldn't hear that. But he had an incredible sense, even in the tractor with all the noise and the vibration, other vibrations that go along. When there was a foreign vibration that would come, he would stop and try to find out what was the problem, because he knew something was wrong. Here's a man that couldn't hear, but in essence could hear what we wouldn't hear. But do you know there are people that have perfect hearing, but they refuse to hear biblical truth? They ignore it. There are people that have perfect sight, but they absolutely refuse to see biblical truth. And these people were hypocritical, and they were living were living in a spiritual pretense. And you'll see the same thing happening in Christendom today. And these turn everything upside down, spiritually speaking. Look at verse 16. And surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? You'll see, they transform, in their thinking, they transform God into the servant of man. They make taking Jesus on as a life enhancement, and he's going to make you rich, he's going to make you healthy, he's going to make you popular, he's going to energize you to do whatever you want to do. And they have turned it upside down. God created man to be a servant to God. And what these pretenders have done, they have made a God after their own imagination that appeals to the flesh, so they can continue down the wrong path. They even do this to the point of rejecting the authority of God. To say, well, you know, God's not the potter, we're making ourselves. That talks about God's authority in our lives. Here's something this preacher preaches because it's in the Bible. And we, as a church, by and large, believe is true. God is the absolute authority of our life and practice, and has revealed to us how to live our life and how to practice in God's Word. And they have rejected God's Word. In fact, in most of these chapters, you will discover that they have rejected God's Word and done their own thing. Well, I need to keep moving on. They transform God into a servant of man, rather than accepting God as the sovereign creator and man as the servant. Let's move to chapter 30, verse 1. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. Whoa. They're going to increase their sinful behavior. That walk to go down into Egypt and have not asked at my mouth to the strength themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Now, these two or three chapters, chapter 30, chapter 31, again, these were written about the time that Assyria was going to come in and lay siege. Understand, Assyria took northern Israel into captivity when they laid siege there. They took them into captivity and destroyed that area and scattered the people. They became slaves. Then, I believe it was Sennacherib and the Assyrian army came down towards Judah. Do you know when you reject God's counsel and you reject God's direction and you reject God's word, it's pretty tough to go to God in a time of problem. And so now they pervert their counsel and they go to Egypt and try to negotiate an allyship to where Egypt will help them in defending against Assyria. Now, in God's overall plan, Assyria did not take them captive. And God said that even in these prophecies, that Assyria would not do that. It was some years later when Babylon finally came with three sieges and took them captive and utterly destroyed Jerusalem. One man said there was at least 27 sieges on Jerusalem that he had a record of. And in most of those, Jerusalem was by and large destroyed. Not everything, but much. And in certain of them, almost everything was destroyed. People talk about going to Jerusalem and around that area to be able to walk where Jesus walked. That's a total impossibility. Because what they did is when they would come in and rebuild, they would just level out the rubble and build again. Many of the actual roads and the trails are at least 50 feet below the surface right now because they just keep building on top of the old rubble. And so we see how they were destroyed. But they perverted counsel. Now, life is full of adversity. But when you deny God and refuse to repent, you got to look for somewhere else for help. But sometimes the adversity that is brought on is self-inflicted by refusing to follow God. And God takes his hand of protection away and just let it happen. Now, let me give you a brief, and that's all I have time for right now, is a brief comparison for today. Liberalism, the liberal churches of America, some of the old denominational liberal churches, they quit believing in God. They became dead church families, dying, closing their doors cold. Then you'll also find, and that happened starting in the 30s up through the 50s and 60s, you'll find that evangelicalism, because they had compromised and turned away from biblical truth, they understood that even they were starting to lose people. And so they had to find a way to get the crowds, to get the money, to enlarge their empires. In 1986, Bill Hybel and Bob Buford met with Peter Drucker to figure out how to rejuvenate their churches. And it wasn't much later, Rick Warren, with a purpose-driven church and purpose-driven life and all of that, was a part of that circle. I'll tell you who Peter Drucker is. He grew up in Vienna. I believe he was born in 1909, 1910. Lived in Vienna of the upper class. His family would have family in during the reign of Hitler. And they would discuss the politics. And he was, even as a young teenager, listening and involved in listening to the politics and everything. And in essence, his conclusion, as well as those that came to talk with him, was that Hitler's failure in Fabian socialism was that he neglected to bring the church in with him and use it spiritually. He didn't have an opposition to Hitler. They opposed a lot of his brutality, but they did not have ideology they did not oppose. And he said, had he brought in the church spiritually, they would have spread much faster and been much more effective in conquering the world and destroying those that they wanted to destroy. That is Peter Drucker. He had made a commitment to try to take those ideas and change the world. He started in the corporate world and tried to instruct them how to build their corporations to get people involved. And it all had to do with letting them be a part of a community within the organization and getting people on board. And there were some great successes what was happening. Now, he wasn't about building great corporations. His whole thrust was transforming America into socialism. By 1980s, he decided that it would be good to bring the church into that realm so he could touch the spiritual circle as well. He was the mentor of Rick Warren, and he was really the think tank. In fact, Rick Warren calls him as one of his great mentors. He was one of the big mentors behind Rick Warren before writing The Purpose-Driven Life. Peter Drucker adamantly says he is not a born-again Christian. He has talked some of the language, but he adamantly denies that he's a Christian. He said he got more out of either Buddha or Hinduism and a couple of other things. And his goal was to get churches on board with a socialist reform that would take place in America. You see, when you abandon biblical truth, you abandon biblical righteousness, you turn to the perverted counsel of this world. We have no idea the influence that this has had on these three men, and these three men have been influential in all evangelical circles. And from there, they've written books, and those books and those ideas have influenced even fundamentalism. Do you not beckon the question, why has evangelicalism turned away from moral values into a social gospel? The widespread influence of what is happening with that. And so when you abandon biblical truth, you will seek perverted counsel from this world. They not only promote false doctrine, but they ferociously attack biblical truth. Look at chapter 30 and verse 9. That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. Verse 12, wherefore thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise the word and trust in oppression and perverseness and stay thereon. Let's go to the next woe. It's in chapter 31. Woe to them, verse 1, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many and in horsemen because they are very strong, but they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Yet ye also as wise will bring evil and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of the evildoers and against the help of them that work iniquity. And in the next verse it says how they will eventually fail. Here we see that God pronounces a woe upon their persistence in trusting man's way. I wrote this, there is no one so hard-headed as one who is hard-hearted. Let me repeat that because this is so true. There is no one so hard-headed as the one that is so hard-hearted. There is nothing more dangerous than for a heartfelt self-deception with conviction. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? You see, these people have allowed themselves to be deceived and have deceived themselves, and they are persistent, and they take it on as a conviction. A conviction is something that you would rather die for than change. The fruit of this path is evil. When he uses the word evil in this sense, it means it's going to bring tragedy to them and calamity. Do you know what? When we turn from God and go down man's trail, it will bring calamity. It will bring tragedy. The end of this trail is to actually be fighting against God and guaranteed failure. Now, these five woes deal with failings of Judah and Israel. But God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. James 1:17. When God identified the sinful problem, he also provided a remedy. In chapter 31, verse 6 and 7, turn ye unto him from whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted. For in that day every man shall cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which your own hands have made unto you for a sin. Put this verse down, chapter 30, verse 15 through 16, deals with the same way. God says, this is the problem. Now you have two choices. Repent and turn to God, or face the consequences, the evil that God is going to allow to come upon you. Unfortunately, they chose not to repent. I believe every one of us need to examine our hearts and our thinking such that we are not so hard-hearted that we've become hard-headed about doing wrong. Always have a tender heart. And when the Word of God and the Spirit of God pricks and says, this is wrong, be quick to confess and turn from it. God is merciful and God is gracious. If we would do that, He will answer and bless. There's one more woe very quickly in chapter 33, verse 1. Woe to thee that spoilest, and thou wast not spoiled. It goes on, this is talking about Assyria. Assyria was a plunderer. This is a woe to the plunderer. They plundered everywhere they went. They were a brutal, wicked people. And the people said, why would you allow somebody even more wicked to afflict us? God says, well, because that's who's available, I guess, would be one way of putting it. But he also said, they will face the wrath of God as well. They're not going to get away. It's not going to be a blessing for them. And so those that have allied against the work of God, they too will face the wrath of God in a very unique and a special way. Now, what do you learn from this divine historical record? That you do not learn from history and that you repeat it? Or that you learn about the nature of God, the propensity of man? Have a tender heart? Be committed to biblical truth. Be dedicated to godly living. Obey God with all your heart, with all your soul. You have those options as well. Let me encourage you. Be strongly committed to biblical truth. And be quick to confess your faults to God and turn to righteousness. Let us learn this from these great chapters. Father, we come to you this morning. What a marvelous lesson we find in what you said to a people millenniums ago, but it is so applicable today. Help us, O God, to respond in a right and a biblical way. In Jesus' precious name, amen.